Holy Spirit, as your word is read and preached, pass among your gathered people, opening minds to increase understanding, opening hearts to bind us together in your love. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Our first reading is from the book of Matthew, chapter 18, verses 15 through 35. If another member of the church sins against you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. If the member listens to you, you have regained that one. But if you are not listened to, take one or two others along with you so that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If the member refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if the offender refuses to listen even to the church, let such a one be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you, if two of you agree on earth about anything you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, not seven times, but I tell you 77 times. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him, and as he could not pay, his lord ordered him to be sold, together with his wife and children and all his possessions, and payment to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the lord of that slave released him and forgave the debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him by the throat, he said, pay what you owe. Then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. But he refused. Then he went and threw him into prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their lord all that had taken place. Then his lord summoned him and said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave, as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his lord handed him over to be tortured until he should pay the entire debt. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart.
Our second scripture reading this morning is from the Psalms, Psalm 32. Happy are those whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Happy are those to whom the Lord imputes no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
On Wednesday of this last week, we started the season of the church year called Lent. You may have noticed the purple hangings up front. That's a sign. And we started a series. On Wednesday, Jesus told us how to enter the kingdom of God. Like a child, listening to Jesus and taking his word for what the world is like and how we should live our lives. God made the world. He understands better than even the cleverest of us how the world works. This week, Jesus talks about forgiveness. In Presbyterian churches, we acknowledge that we all need forgiveness on a regular basis. On both sides of the communion table, all of us. We confess our sins every week, and every week we are assured of God's forgiveness. We need to forgive other people too. Peter asks Jesus to settle a question that actually is being debated among religious scholars of the day. Rabbi, when my sibling sins against me, how many times should I forgive him? 7 times? Peter thinks he's being generous. Many rabbinical scholars at the time limited forgiveness of premeditated sin to 3 strikes and you're out. Jesus responds that you have to forgive 77 times. But Jesus does not mean keeping a ledger, tracking when you're allowed to cut this person off and when they're no longer your sibling in Christ. He means something far more radical than that. To illustrate, Jesus tells them a story. So let me tell you the story with a few side notes along the way. The kingdom of God is like this. A great human king wanted to settle accounts with his officials, the people who worked for him. But one of them was brought before him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, to us, that's just a number. I saw a few quizzical expressions as my mother was reading that. So I did some rough calculations. A talent was equal to 6,000 denarii, and a denarius was a day's wages for a workman, which makes 1 talent about 20 years of a workman's wages. Think of a talent as being a little over $400,000. This man owes the king 10,000 talents, or very roughly $4.1 billion with a B. He doesn't have the money to pay. He is in trouble. Today there's a saying, if you owe the bank $10,000 and you can't pay, you have a problem. If you owe the bank $10 million and you can't pay, the bank has a problem. That's not how it worked in the ancient world. The king orders the man, his wife, and his children to be sold into slavery to repay the debt. This is not exaggeration. This is not hyperbole. This is how it works. He and his entire family will be slaves for their entire lives, and it won't even put a dent in what they owe. The man falls to the floor and begs, making the ridiculous promise that he will repay every bit of his debt. There's no way on God's green earth that's going to happen, and everybody knows it. The king forgives the debt and lets the man walk free. He does not do that because the man is such a virtuous official. He does not do that because this man is worthy at all. He does this because he has compassion on him. Now, to say that the king forgiving this debt is life-changing is like calling the Atlantic Ocean a rather big puddle. The official had the entire trajectory of his life and the lives of his family changed in a word from the king. Instead of spending the rest of his life in drudgery to repay the debt, he can return to his normal life, free of this crushing debt forever. Instead of his children spending the rest of their lives in drudgery to repay his debt. They now have a future. Then, as he's walking out of the king's palace, he sees another official. This official owes him 100 denarii, maybe $8,000. That's a significant amount of money, but it's a drop in the ocean compared to the amount that the king just forgave. The second official repeats the same plea, word for word, that the first official said to the king, but he gets a very different response. The first official chokes him, slams him against a wall, and has him thrown in prison until he can repay every penny. All the other people who work for the king see this, and they're offended. They go tell the king what happened, and he calls the first official onto the carpet. The king contrasts his own generosity with the official's lack of it, and asks, "Was it not necessary for you to forgive your fellow official because I have forgiven you?" The king sends the first official to the torturers until he's repaid all that he owes, which you know will not be possible. He wasn't ever going to be able to repay that debt while he was walking around and able to do business. It's even less likely with him in jail. Jesus then explains in the last verse that this is what the Father will do to you, all of you, not just Peter, but all the disciples, and by extension, all of us, if we fail to forgive our siblings from our hearts. Each of us is the first official here. God has forgiven each of us a lot, more than we could ever repay by our own unaided efforts. Each of us ought to be forgiving other people in the same gracious, unlimited way that God forgives us. You remember every week in this service we pray, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Forgiveness, however, is not a call to be either a doormat or a fool. Forgiveness does not necessarily mean that everything goes back to exactly the way it was before. This is not a call to allow yourself to be hurt again by a predator. Just like you would remove your little child from a hurtful situation, you can remove yourself from that situation. In fact, you should. Loving your neighbor as you love yourself doesn't mean much if you're not loving yourself. Preventing a hurtful situation from happening again does not mean you don't forgive. Forgiveness means you stop hurting yourself for something that someone else did. Like I told the kids, forgiveness is not something that can always happen instantly, like flipping a switch. Demanding that from others is a good way to be disappointed. Demanding that from ourselves is a good way to tie ourselves up in knots, uselessly. Forgiveness can be hard work, and it can take a while. How long may be different in each case, each relationship, each occasion. But forgiveness is not optional. Not only is it the only way we can heal, it's the only faithful response to God's forgiving us. Forgiveness is a call to a changed heart, a different way of viewing the world. Klein Snodgrass put it well when he wrote, "The kingdom comes with limitless grace in the midst of an evil world, but with it comes limitless demand." Everything we have, from our very lives to the people in our lives to every material good, came from God. No exceptions. Every time we use what God has given us in hurtful, selfish ways, we sin against God. Every time we could use what God has given us in a way that demonstrates love of God and love of neighbor, and we don't, we sin against God. Every one of us has sinned against God. Every one of us has received forgiveness by God's grace. We don't deserve forgiveness. We can't deserve forgiveness. We are as incapable of earning God's grace as that first official is of repaying the king all $4 billion that he owes. But we have God's grace. The most famous verse of the whole Bible says, God loved the whole cosmos so much that God gave God's only Son so that everyone who believed him would not perish, but have everlasting life. John goes on to say that Jesus did not come down here to condemn the world, but so that the whole world would be saved. Not just people who look and talk like Jesus, but the whole world. Every one of us is the first official walking out of the king's palace with his life changed forever for the better through no virtue of his own. Every one of us ought to feel like we hit the lottery. Because we kind of did. In that context, we ought to be ready to forgive other people for the things they've done in our lives. In that context, we ought to be willing to listen to that king who just forgave us when he tells us how to proceed with our lives. Every Sunday in Lent, we will hear Jesus tell a story that presents a truth about the kingdom of God. The first truth on Ash Wednesday was that you came from dust, and to dust you will return. You came from God, and thanks to Christ, to God you will return. This week we add forgiveness. God has forgiven us all our sins, all the things we have done and not done that put a barrier between us and God. As we have been forgiven, let's forgive our siblings around us. And yeah, they're all our siblings.